God's people are the ones who truly enjoy life, for they live by God's law. Amen. There are so many built-in blessings and joys when you just follow the instructions. You know, one thing I hate is backtracking. And when you don't follow the instructions, oftentimes that's what you have to do, is backtrack. You ever put a bicycle together or something else and you thought you were doing just fine without the instructions, and all of a sudden you realize this part goes there? Then you have to backtrack. Brother Jesse, 40 years old, wants to share what God has laid on his heart. So let's listen up this morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
I'd like your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 7. We find at the very end of chapter 7, two verses that caught my attention. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority. I think what that means is, they could see that what he was saying was perfectly in line with their scriptures. It did not have the same flavor to it like many of their scribes would have. They would teach things that it's like, and that you're basing that on what? Can't you do any better? But they recognized Jesus as teaching perfectly in harmony with their scriptures, and therefore all the authority of the scriptures were behind the words of Jesus.
Right.
Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Gentiles brought in, united with Jews, all in one church, all in one people of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ are all part of the same foundation. We build on this foundation, or it will not be a holy temple suitable for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. You know, when we look at people who are into building, can look at a foundation, look a foundation over, and gain a pretty good understanding of what type of building should go on top. Mm-hmm. Well, when we look at the foundation, the apostles and prophets, if we study it long enough, we should come to a pretty good understanding of what kind of a building God expects us to be building based on the foundation that he has laid.
Amen.
And habitation of God. You remember when Moses was making the tabernacle? God tells him, see, you make it according to the pattern I showed you. In other words, I know what kind of habitation I'm going to dwell in. You make it according to my blueprints, or else I won't be there.
Right.
God still feels that way. We make it according to the foundation that has been laid. We make it, you know, we build the building that would be proper for that foundation, or God is under no obligation to dwell there. But do we understand it to be a privilege to build a building that would be for the habitation of God? Do we view it as a privilege? In Philippians 2:19, we have Paul writing. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." What a wretched condition for the human race.
Right.
But as a general rule, all are just looking out for how does this affect me?
Right.
Is there some benefit to me presently if I, you know, whatever it is? It's a very short-term view of things. You know, well, if I stood for truth, then it might sever friendships that I have. So, therefore, can't afford to do that. Hence, people stay in bondage. I was born and raised in Scotland County, Missouri. It's in the northeast corner of the state, approximately 80 miles from here. But on December 6th of 2003, that was just this past week, was the 15-year anniversary of that. One day short of being 25 years old, as a single man, I moved to Linn County. I considered that to be my new home. And I want to look at this morning why I live in Linn County. There's background that, or foundation that was laid prior to that, and I'll show that to you and help you understand why I live in Linn County. At the age of 18, I don't remember what part of the year, was when I consider my conversion to have taken place. That was when I woke up to the reality of God and His love that He has for us. And I have a little notebook here in which over the years I have jotted down a few things that, those thoughts, ideas, and inspirations was the heading on this one page. And dated June 11 of 98, I would have been just about 20 at that time. I have a note on John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26. It says, "An unyielded life results in great loss, but a person who gives his life and plans completely to Jesus shall reap a bountiful harvest, even life eternal." So at that age, I was grasping that to some degree. In January of 2001, I was grappling with an issue. I understood that God put hair on men's faces, called a beard, okay? And that it was His intention for men to have them. I had tried growing one previous to that and discarded it. And yet I held to this idea in my mind that it was God's will. And I come to the place, it's like, okay, I know it's God's will for me. I didn't like the way it went before. But at what point do you just do the best you can to do what you know to be God's will for you? And let Him take care of the rest. In other words, a lot of times we end up in bondage. We have understanding of what God would desire of us. But it's like, yeah, sometime I'll do that. Sometime I will grow into that. But it's like, are you taking any steps in that direction? Whatever steps are appropriate, are you taking them? And if not, then you're just deceiving yourself to think that someday you'll do it. If I truly believe it, I'm going to do the best I can. And you know, I decide, okay, this time it's going to be there. And something that changed right at that time is I was amazed how it seemed like time and eternity are brought together when God sees faith in action. In other words, when you step out in faith to do what you understand God's will for you to be, God has ways of merging eternity. It then becomes a part of this present time and experience. The very life of God then becomes a part of your daily existence. And for other people, perhaps it would be a different issue. But that was something that had a big impact on me. When I embraced that which I understood to be the sometime, and do what I can, God moved. February 4 of 2001, about a month later, I was in a church at that time. I was not very pleased with it, desiring something different. And I realized that, you know what? At some point in time, I will be visiting other churches. What are you looking for? Don't you think it would be wise to make a list of what you would expect to find at a place where you would like to be? If you don't do that, you're likely to start visiting somewhere and you'll become attached to a few individuals or something, and your emotions will get tied there, and then it'll blind you to everything else.
Right.
And so, I made this list. And the first thing on the list is the husband and wife relationship. That there would be love and respect there. And you know, looking back on that, I find that interesting. That one of the primary indicators of the life of God in a church, in my understanding, would be the husband and wife. If they don't have a proper relationship there, it's going to be a lot of other stuff out of order. Self-sacrificing for others. A lot of people will do all kinds of sacrifice for themselves, but to seek the well-being of others. Friendly and hospitable. Cheerful and encouraging. Spiritually focused. Devoted to God's word and spirit. Always ready to help the unbeliever. Biblical excommunication. Women veiled in modest dresses. Men with beards. Simplicity and order in homes. No tobacco. New converts from outsiders. Simple and plain clothing. Transformed speech. wholesome reading material and forgiving. That was the list that I made so I could use it to help discern if I have come to the right church or not. May 6th of the same year, 2001, I wrote down what I term my life goals. It's really not a bad idea to have some.
Right.
It helps you in those times of turmoil. First one. Have Jesus Christ become my chief cornerstone, sure foundation, life, reason for living, and the reason for everything I do and say. Be the husband of one Christian wife, love and encourage her even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Be committed to her spiritual and physical well-being. Be the father of a sincere Christian family. Live in a simple and Christ-like manner, in spirit and in truth, in such power that even the skeptics will come to the light. Grow and sell good food to people at reasonable prices as a way of serving their needs, both spiritual and physical. Always be willing to open our house to others, lend a helping hand, listen, encourage, and share. Buy a place, debt-free, work at home, spend time, and do things with the children. Be part of a close-knit church, help the fatherless and the widow, the despised of society. Now, a caution about making life goals. Don't bother making them unless you are soberly seeking God. Because then, if you're not doing that, hopefully you'll have to rewrite them after a while.
Right.
But if you're soberly seeking God, that foundation in place, be prepared for God to take you seriously and test your commitment as well. Just expect it. And consider it a privilege to be able to reaffirm to Him that yes, indeed, I am still behind this. This still is my dream or my goal. Don't be too vague in some things, and yet don't be too specific in other things. Don't just write, one of my life goals is I want to get married. That's way too vague. You have to specify what kind of a wife or a husband you're going to have. In other words, you have to specify a godly one. Otherwise, it'll be way too easy to just anything would meet that goal. Maybe even, what would you be looking for in a wife or in a husband? What would you expect to be there? Might be something to have on hand prior to having to deal with an individual.
Amen.
Careful about being too specific on where you're going to live or what your occupation will be. Needs to be a little bit of leeway there. That was mid-2001. In July or August of 2002, my parents met people from Living Faith Christian Fellowship and told me about the interesting people that they had met. My interest was greatly aroused. And I visited shortly thereafter, then visited frequently over the next year. I asked a good amount of questions. I received answers that were at times stretching to me, but I became convinced that they were with the authority of the Word of God. And later I found out that it was actually it was actually considered a good thing that I was asking questions. So keep that in mind if you visit here. We don't mind honest questions about people, from people wanting to know. But I was asking questions because I wanted to know. So, got my list out. What was I looking for in a church? Went down over the list. What was lacking? What was lacking? Well, I don't know. Was I serious when I made it? God brings me to the place where I can have it met. Are you ready? Well, I shared with my church the books that we had at that time, which was not as extensive as what we have presently. And I asked for input because it's like, well, I may be being misled. Help me if I am. After ample time, I received very little input. They weren't really interested in what I was finding. Didn't really seem to object to. One fellow told me, well, if that's what you want, more power to you. Right. Okay. You obviously aren't willing to point out any doctrinal error or anything like that, or it really doesn't matter to you. So that summer I asked to be released from my membership there where I had been, and was promptly received in here into this congregation. Several months later, December 6, 2003, finally received into the Whitaker household as a new resident. And though our paths have since parted, I'm grateful for the 13 months that I lived with them. I'm still grateful to them for opening their home to me. It was a very useful way of getting into Linn County. Right about that same time, this church was getting ready to start a newsletter. And since I was the newest comer, and since I didn't have a family to occupy my time, somebody put forth the idea that I could be the first one to write the main article for it. And I found one of them the other day, and I dug it out. It's called Living Faith Newsletter, and the focus on truth. It says, Jesse Herr, a young man who recently joined Living Faith Christian Fellowship, was asked, 1. How he came to have a living faith in Jesus Christ. 2. What he believes Christ wants in a church fellowship. 3. What he desires for Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Then here is what I wrote. I was raised in a home where the Bible was read and much of it was obeyed. Because of this, I grew up knowing much of what was right and what was wrong. As a result of this and the fear of going to hell, I did not fall into the deep life-ruining sins that many people are in bondage to. Praise God. However, for years I was deceived by a false idea about God. I thought of God as someone who was, at times, lacking in love, and therefore had given us instructions that were meant to deny us things that were good. This led to a certain amount of distrust in God's leadership, and also a secret fascination with evil. At times, rebellion against God seemed better than obedience, and obedience seemed like a chore. Sometimes this caused much inner conflict, as God was convicting me of rebellion against His will. While in my teenage years, I became acquainted with the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church. While at first they seemed rather extreme, I became impressed with the godliness and orderliness that I saw. I believe that this acquaintance had an important part in educating my conscience and creating a desire to live in a godly way. The nearest Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church was several hours away, and I wasn't properly prepared as yet, so I never joined. What I had learned stayed with me. It was a challenge to me. When I was 18, God revealed to me that He is more interested in my well-being than I am. God has created us and knows us better than we could ever know ourselves. Amen. He has told us the best way to live. If I refuse to obey God's instructions, it is rebellion, and it's like telling God that I am smarter than He. All my insubmission is rebellion and deserves God's wrath. God, in His great love, has provided a way for us rebels to be forgiven. God will forgive us if we humble ourselves, forsake our rebellion, and desire to do only those things that please Him. Everything contrary to God's will is deceptive. Who was I to resist God's desire to transform me? Why should I walk in my own selfish path to destruction when God is so willing to give me true life? I finally came to the conclusion that submitting to God was the only reasonable thing to do. Anything else would be foolish. Some of the next several years were very stressful to me as I looked around for godly people to imitate and also to guide me. I was very disappointed in what I found. Because of the lack of obedience I found in others and myself as well, I was plagued with doubts about God. Was the Bible true? Or did people create it in an effort to provide security in their lives? Many people only obey the parts that they like, thus denying that the whole Bible is true. This creates a false sense of security. How can the Bible be true and so many people who profess to believe it don't follow the instructions it contains? Is not this the same as calling God a liar? How can I be sure of anything that I cannot see for myself? These questions gave me a very unsettled feeling, and I became very hungry to know what I could stake my life upon. I read books in an effort to find and convince myself of what is really true. I came to the conclusion that God must be real because there is no other reasonable way to explain the existence of this earth and life on it. To deny this is insanity. The next step was to realize that truth is truth regardless of what people think or live. Since God created the whole world in such a marvelous way, it is only reasonable that God would have every right and reason to tell us the best way to live.
Right.
God does that in the Bible. I was challenged and inspired by reading of many Christians who gladly gave their lives rather than answer God's word. My conscience spoke to me. You have a long way to go. Did I dare to walk entirely by the principles contained in the Bible? Walking in anything less than total obedience would make me miserable, and so what did I have to lose? Jesus said that anyone who refused to submit to Him will lose his life, and anyone who will submit to Him will find true life. Yielding to Christ is the only way to obtain a life that is worth living. As I stepped out in faith, one of the first things that happened was that eternity was powerfully impressed on my mind. This greatly changed how I viewed the pleasures this life had to offer. In the light of eternity, I could never imagine that someday in heaven I would look back at this life and think, I wish I would have indulged in more of the pleasures that this world had to offer. At times, a very heavy feeling came on me as I thought of those who are sacrificing a home in heaven for the pleasures of this life and a home in hell. None of these people truly realize what they are doing and what it will cost them. This view of eternity was an important part of preparing me to be a part of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. True life is life that is controlled by God's Word, not by peer pressure or your emotions. Dear reader, do you see the seriousness of life? Can you see what is at stake? Are you willing to submit your will to Jesus Christ? My vision for Living Faith Christian Fellowship is to be a church that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Such a church will be composed of people who are striving to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They will seek to love their neighbors as themselves. The fruits that will be seen include a wholehearted commitment to obey the Word of God, a lack of interest in the world's entertainment, a simple transformed lifestyle, modest clothing, brotherly love, concern for the salvation of others, homes that are godly, and the raising of young people who are zealous for the Lord. May the Lord grant that many churches will be created and made ready for the return of the Lord. Thank you for taking the time to read this. I pray that it will be a source of blessing to you.
Amen.
Amen. I have puzzled over my conversion, wondering why. Why at the time did I not have any great sense of being, I wasn't what you would consider a wicked liar or unfaithful person, or that was not what got a hold of me. What got a hold of me was God's love. That I was a fool for resisting it. That he actually had good in mind for me. And yet, as I puzzle over that, and with experience from more recent years as well, I realize that is basically at the heart of it all. Man has this distrust of God, this suspicious view of him. It's like, I just know that if I let God tell me what to do, it's not going to go well. You see that in the children of Israel there in the wilderness. It's like God just brought us out in the wilderness to kill us. It's like so quick to look at God with distrust and unbelief. At conversion, that is supposed to change.
Right.
He's no longer viewed with distrust and unbelief, but now he is the one that we diligently seek in his ways. Or we haven't been converted yet. In other words, we then view his instructions as the pathway of life. That is the best thing I could give my life for.
Right.
You're not trying to get around it, not trying to find loopholes, you're trying to find what it means so that you can obey it. I found in Lynn County a ministry that is more in harmony with the Word of God than any other that I know of. Remember about how Jesus spoke as one having authority? That's what I found here. And so to move to Lynn County was just the next most reasonable step to take. A desire for the way of God and truth is why I live in Lynn County. It was the only reasonable step to take. And though I have had moments of bewilderment, I do not regret having taken that step. You know, in those moments of bewilderment, my advice to you is to sit down. Sit down. Maybe ask a few questions, but don't be quick to just vent your frustration or your feelings or whatever, but keep in mind that the bewilderment will probably pass, and you don't want to be in a worse situation than you were prior. The past 15 years have done much to educate me concerning the Christian warfare in which we are engaged. What the next 15 years hold? I don't know. But looking back on my goals, the vision that I had, it's like, you know what? If I were to rewrite it today, I might add some details, or I might be a little more specific on certain issues. But as a general rule, it's still pretty well the same. And the biggest thing that has changed is the one seeing, is the one looking at the vision.
Right.
In other words, so much has happened in the past 15 years. that has changed the way I view things. But it doesn't change the vision itself. It's a lot more understanding of just how some of this all plays out in life. But how is it with you? You are taking steps. And just like I've tried to show you this morning, there were steps being taken. Mm-hmm. And moving to Linn County, it was the next step on the list. To reject that step would have been killing to me. It would have been destruction. Because I had goals. I had things that I said I was looking for. God said, okay, serious? Here. Here's the opportunity for you to acquire it. You are telling God what is in your heart by the steps you're taking.
Right.
Do you have goals that are worth writing down?
Good.
It's kind of interesting to read those goals. Me and you. You ought to read them yourself. It might shock you. Are you moving in a direction that will aid the fulfillment of those goals or hinder them? In other words, I have a goal of having a godly family someday. So what are you reading?
Come on.
What are you reading? What kind of preparation are you putting into you? Are you making yourself more likely to achieve that or less likely?
Good.
Are you developing a reputation that is going to prevent the fulfillment of that? In other words, any godly person out there is not going to be interested in you. Don't just put it off and, oh yeah, sometime I'll get ready for that. No. You're taking steps today. Steps either taking you closer to that becoming a reality or farther from it. You and I are still under construction. God has plans for us and steps to be taken. Will He find in us the faith and courage that will bring His blessing? Or will our steps indicate to Him a lack of faith, a lack of confidence, a lack of willingness to sacrifice to receive this blessing? So I live in Linn County, not because it had anything really that any material advantages that my own home county didn't have, but because of the ministry that I found here and a desire to be a part of it. And it hasn't changed. It's still here. And I was willing to move to be a part of it. And I'm willing to stay here to be a part of it.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. I remember meeting this sincere young man who was full of questions. Before that wall was taken out, there was a couch right on the other side. And I remember sitting on that couch, listening to his questions. Jesse has really proven to be a Timothy. I have seen him sincerely care about truth and not just what he could accomplish for himself. And I remember the day when I first presented teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It revealed the fact that Jesus was agreeing completely with God's law on some issues that we hadn't covered before. One of them was swearing. And I presented the evidence. I actually typed it out, handed out the sheet showing every time Jesus swore in the New Testament. And I thought, I hope this doesn't blow Jesse out of the water. I wonder if he can you know, if he'll receive this or if this is going to be a too far type of deal. And I was concerned about him being able to receive it from the background he was from. And after the service, his expression, it's Jesse all around. His expression was, well, I guess there's one more issue where we don't agree with the Mennonites. And I was very blessed to hear that from him. Truth ought not to have any boundaries. If it's true, it's true.
Amen.
And we ought not to say, well, I'm not going that far. Where's that truth train heading? I don't know if I want to go there or not. Well, you really don't want truth then. Truth, loving truth means getting on the truth train and going wherever it's going. And being happy to go wherever truth wants to go. And I've seen that spirit and heart desire in Jesse. And for 15 years, we've seen a lot. We have seen a lot here. And I appreciate the fact that he has been very respectful of my leadership. I couldn't have asked for a better comrade in these trials and struggles and frustrations. And I'm thankful for his progress. I pray for that God would reach out and touch some of his other brothers, but I'm thankful that Brother Philip has understood and he's here with us. And you know, the next 15 years are very bright for one reason. God doesn't change. He knows what's best. He's on the throne, and he will work all things together for my good, your good, if you love his truth and if you let it take you where it wants to take you.
Right.
You have a very bright future. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
You have a very bright future, unless, of course, you think you know better than he and want to get on a different train. Then we know that there's a crash down the road there. So let's stand together. Thank you, Brother Jesse, for sharing. You've been here 15 years, did you say?
That was when I moved.
Okay.
I had actually asked to be a member back in like August or of that year.
So is today the anniversary of when you moved?
No, it was the sixth. Was what? Thursday?
40. Yeah. 15 years, yes, praise the Lord. We had it wasn't that long before that we had built this house and moved onto this property. And I think did you visit services when we were in the other house at all? No, we had already been in this house. And you know, the thing that's heartbreaking about the last 15 years is all the times when people got off the train and we tried to talk them into staying on the train. They got off anyways. And then to see what's happened to them when they got off the train. It's very heartbreaking. But regardless of who gets off the train, I have to stay on the train. Mm-hmm. And I want to. I want to go where it's going. It's leading me to God. Truth will lead you to God. And if that's where you want to go, you need to stay on the truth train. Amen? Any thoughts before we pray?
I just wanted to say one thing about the matter of the swearing. One thing that stood out to me and that I could not just brush aside was Paul's clear example of swearing. It's like, you know what, you can argue doctrine if you want to, but here's practical illustration that's undeniable. Your doctrine has to take that into consideration.
Right. There is so much evidence to overthrow Marcionism, it's hard to believe it ever got a foothold or was ever followed.
Mm-hmm.
It's a result of people wanting to form God according to their feelings instead of listening to what he said. And it's incredible that it ever got off the ground.
Well, the only thing that it really had in its favor was it really appealed to human nature.
As all untruth does.
It's like the sitting on a pole and retreating into a cave in the mountains appeals to the flesh in some way. This was asceticism, thinking that, or the people, the flagellists, trying to beating themselves with rods, thinking that that's going to make them more holy because it hurts, because it's hard. And but it's obedience that pleases God to His word.
Yeah.
False piety. And the Apostle Paul talks about where the doctrines of devils, he's talking about the list and forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Like, what? That's not what carnality? Well, you're trying to find your Christianity, you're trying to find your security as a Christian in something other than what you've been commanded to do. And that false piety sometimes can fill that bill and make you feel that comfort in it.
It really doesn't matter which way you go. When you say, I think I know more than God, it's all the same stinking pride, regardless of what you do with it. When you think you know more than God, whether you go asceticism or licentiousness, it's all the same smell. Let's pray.